Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. As we look at the characteristics of ministry. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 and also include verse 13. As we look at this morning, these characteristics of ministry that Paul talks about personally in his own ministry, but also I think we can certainly make application of these same points as we minister at whatever level. And we certainly know that we all minister at some level. Some seem to minister at very high levels. Others of us oftentimes minister simply in our homes, which is just as important as anywhere else, as regardless of the number of people. If you minister to one person, it's incredibly important when you do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you use the gospel in their lives. Paul, as you know, in writing this letter, was physically in prison when he was writing this letter. But he says here, basically, that he's a prisoner of Christ. So it doesn't matter if he's physically in prison or he's free to roam around. He's still a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Christ. So it didn't matter about his circumstances. He's a prisoner of Christ. And therefore, he is bound by grace to minister to other people because he's a prisoner of Christ. And so he's bound by grace. That's the prisoner side of it. Christ binds us by his grace and then gives us the ability to share that grace with other people. We're all in the ministry at some level, whether in your home, at work, or maybe you're out in some large ministry situation. But we're all ministering if we are in Christ, because we're bound by his grace. So his explanation then of the ministry that he was called to, which was his specifically, and it was very unique, but is an example of the ministry that we are all called to at some level. Let's read these verses together, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, reading to verse 7, and then I'll skip to verse 13 and read that one. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, or heathen, for you heathen, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I'm going to look at three characteristics of ministry presented here in this passage. Stewardship, service, and suffering. Stewardship then first. In verse 2, he uses the word dispensation of the grace of God. That word literally means management of a household. And so it means stewardship. You may actually have stewardship in your translation if you have something different than the King James or the New King James. It may actually say stewardship. And so under the heading of stewardship then, let's look at three things. First of all, grace to minister. Paul continually recognizes that is by grace that not only was he saved, which he argued for, of course, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this letter, but also it is by grace that he's capable to minister. We don't somehow minister on our own power after we're saved. Everything is by grace. Regardless of what endeavor you do in the name of Christ, it is by grace that you're able to accomplish it. And that is why we don't glory in God's presence. That is why when we're done and we're standing before the Lord, we don't look at anything that we've done as our own. Everything was because of Christ. And he will get all of the glory. He will receive all of it. And so our struggle here, as it were, is for him to get the glory while our flesh wants to get the glory. And that's a struggle that we all have. And you might do it privately. It may just be between you and a couple other people. John Piper says that his biggest temptation, the thing he fights with the most, is pride. Because he's so popular. So many people want his time. They're constantly wanting to get him to come, you know, and pay his way, and flying all over the place. And so he says his biggest struggle is with pride, because it would be so easy for him to think, look what John Piper's doing for the world. He struggles with that. I think we all struggle with that somewhere. We can have pride in little tiny area where it's just you and one other person, or really nobody but yourself, and you're dealing with pride. So pride is very dangerous. The way we fight with that is to realize that by grace I've been saved, by grace I live. Paul was recognizing that here. He says, heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Galatians, Paul writes that God had separated him to the gospel ministry, quote, from my mother's womb. So from the beginning, Paul was going to be called into a gospel ministry. And to the Colossian church, he writes that God made him a minister of the gospel according to the stewardship, which is the word he uses there, bestowed upon him for their sakes. He writes this also to us as we minister by grace. In Colossians 4, he writes, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Then he writes an important passage to Timothy, and one that I encourage you to know. Even if you don't know it word for word, at least know about it. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. He writes this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. How difficult is it to minister to those patiently who are in opposition, to give them time to repent, to pray for them that they would repent? What our tendency is want to shove this wonderful truth down their throats and them change today. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that or not. That's certainly been my struggle. You have the truth. You know that it has transformed you, and you're amazed that someone doesn't want it. And you're amazed not only they don't want it, but they're actually opposed to it. And Paul says, as ministers that would minister the grace, you got to be gentle. Not easy for some of us to be gentle. Not quarrel. Not easy for some of us not to quarrel. Be able to teach. Be patient. And if you're going to correct, and there is time to do that, there are times where you must correct. Biblically, you must correct. Do so in humility. All of this, if you're able to do this, is by the grace of God. You're not born with a personality necessarily that does this naturally. Now, some seem to have more humility than others. Some seem to have more patience. Some seem to just never quarrel about things. But this is not a natural ability that Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that if you've been saved by grace, that same grace will give you the ability to do this. This is what we're all to be doing. By grace, you minister to other people. You show grace. You speak with grace. You live by grace. And God alone can give this to you. And I think that he spends a lot of time with some of us more than others in chipping away those areas that are not filled with grace. Because he's a wonderful God. And he's a very patient God. And he cares about his children, but he also cares about those that we're going to minister to as well. So the first thing then under stewardship is the grace to minister, which is given to us by God. But also he says there that it was given to him for others. For you, he says. For the heathen, for the Gentiles. Also in verse 2 there. So there are people to minister to. It's not ministry somehow in an abstract way. That you're ministering and there's nobody there. You're doing it disassociated with anybody else. Like it's some theoretical thing. Oftentimes, though, you find that Christians are more theoretical in their ministry than practical. They have lots of theories about ministry. They have lots of ideas about ministry. But actually doing the ministry, that's when you seem to run into brick walls. You see, ministry is not abstract. It's not something you sit around and talk about and agree with and then go do something else. The reason that you would talk about ministry is to the next step, figure out, now how are we going to do that? Here's the ministry opportunity. How will it manifest itself? Not, here's a great ministry opportunity. Let's find out somebody else to do this. You see, ministry is not something you sit around and just discuss. It is something that is done. There has to be somebody. Regardless of what you do, it affects somebody. But I found it interesting. A man once told me he mowed the grass at the church, and he called it his ministry. He said, it is my ministry to mow the grass at the church. I found out sometime later they paid him over $100 a month to do that. That's not ministry. He was being paid for that service. But now in his mind, he decided it was ministry. But see, this was something easy to do. Now, indirectly, it affected people, but it was not a direct involvement of people. Furthermore, he got paid for it. So I didn't argue with him, but I find it hard to believe that you could really be termed ministry. You see, ministry is something more than that. Ministry is something that you do, not expecting anything from it. You love someone even if they don't show love back. You minister to someone even if they don't give back. As a matter of fact, you should do something expecting not to receive anything from them, because oftentimes if you receive something from them, you may miss the blessing that God intended to give to you if you insist that they return your blessing. God can return blessings upon us when we do something for someone, minister to someone that other people could never do. Even gobs of people could not return to you what God can do. And so you do so, you minister, you do so in humility, you do so oftentimes in anonymity, so that you are very careful not to receive the glory and the blessings. Jesus says, when God sees this done in secret, he will bless you openly. There are people, though, that we minister to. And if you don't have somebody in your life, it's probably because you're not looking. God supplies people in your life to minister to. Opportunities come all of the time. They probably come daily. And if we're not careful, we'll miss them. But there are so many needs out there. Ministry where you just pray with someone. Ministry where you simply serve someone at some level and they didn't even know, you know, and you didn't know that you were doing it. I mean, it can be something as small as a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ministry opportunities are everywhere. There are people needing ministry. And we have been given, if you are saved by grace, you have been given a stewardship of ministry to people. He also talks in that passage, in verses 1 to 6, about a mystery. And I think that may be there not only to reveal to us what that mystery is, but I think also to make it interesting, to give us something that we don't always have the answer to, and we're surprised by joy. We're surprised by God. Oftentimes, even though we know he works, we know him, we know his ways, a lot of ways we know that he does, and yet at the same time, it's a surprise when God works. I think that's wonderful. It's sort of a mystery there. Now, the real mystery that Paul's talking about there in verse 6 is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, that was revealed to Abraham in a shadow in chapter 12 of Genesis. But it was not thoroughly revealed until the Spirit came. And then, if you read the book of Acts, you will find out that Peter had to have a very significant event in his life to realize that the gospel was for Gentiles as well, in Acts chapter 10. So do you realize that if that had not happened to Peter, he would not have thought the Gentiles were included? Now, this was after he received the Spirit. This was after Pentecost. This was after he'd been preaching. But in his mind, he still thought it was only for the Jews. It was a mystery to him. He was clueless, and all of his buddies with him were clueless. What? You mean this is going to move from us to these heathen? And what had to happen for him to see that? Well, according to Acts chapter 10, he had to be a part of a vision. God showed him a vision and explained the vision to him that Gentiles are going to be included. They're not unclean anymore. Go give them the gospel. He gave him a specific person to go share that gospel with. And then he sent some men to come get him. God did all. Peter was actually not going to do it. And God gave him the grace to see and to do and to perform. And he goes and he shares the gospel with these people. And maybe he's still struggling a little bit, maybe. Because, see, he doesn't really get convinced until the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and they speak in tongues. It was the Gentile Pentecost, as it were. And then Peter says, this is the proof. God is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. It was a complete mystery to them. It absolutely blew their minds that this was happening. Paul says, yep, that was a mystery. We didn't know that was coming. And yet there it was. That was the true mystery happening there. I think the mystery for us, though, is as we minister, we have no idea who it is we're ministering to. And oftentimes you will minister and you'll get this surprise that someone may come to Christ, because, see, we don't know who God's working in. Sometimes you minister and you get spit on. You get that too. But see, there's this wonderful mystery where we don't have all of the answers. We simply trust the Lord, and he brings about wonderful things and results from the work that we do. Doesn't always do it immediately, and oftentimes it may be spread out before you see it, but you continue to trust him. See, he's not a Coke machine. You don't put your money in, make a selection, and he do what you want him to do. That's not God. God includes us in this mystery. Was it not a mystery that you came to Christ? I can guarantee you it was a big surprise when I came to Christ. Big surprise to a lot of people. Big surprise that I was in church to some of my friends. Not only in church, but now I'm standing up in the pulpit and I'm preaching. Big surprise. Wow, we didn't see that coming. And yet it happened. Somebody ministered to me as a person, not some abstract or ideal, but as a person. The second thing we see is a characteristic of ministry is not only stewardship, where you have grace, people, and a mystery, but service. Verse 7. He says, of which I became a minister. Now that's the word that's translated in other places, deacon. I became a minister, a servant, a deacon, according to the gift of grace. So Paul sees his relationship to the mystery revealed as one of a servant. He's been called to serve those God is calling by his gospel. So this word minister, again, as I said, it denotes one who serves in the interest of and for the benefit of another. So Paul knows that he was not saved simply to enjoy heaven one day. All right, I've been saved. Now I'm going to just spend the rest of my life on myself. And I know I'll go to heaven one day. You know, maybe have the attitude of God has to save me now. God has to let me in heaven. Even if I never do a single thing for him in this life, he must let me go to heaven because I prayed that prayer. I've known people to actually use those words in that language. So it's amazing. We're saved in order to make a difference in somebody else's life. See, Christ makes a difference in our lives. We go and make a difference in someone else's life. Again, all of us are not called to be at high levels. We're not all called to be a John Piper, all right? You are called, though, to minister to someone, if it's no one but your wife, your husband, your children, or your neighbor. If you never get out of that particular sphere, that's an important sphere to be working in. And there are people there, and you serve them. You don't wait for them to serve you. You serve, and you serve by example. You teach them how to serve, so they have to have opportunity. Especially in your home, you teach your children how to serve. It is not born in them to serve others. I don't know if you've noticed that if you're raising children. It is born in them to be served. And it's all about them the first few years, isn't it? You know, wah, give me this. Wah, give me that. It's all about being served. If that's not changed by our example of serving, what are they going to do when they're 15 or when they're 20 or even older than that? Wah, give me this. Don't they? It's what they do. You see? You teach others to serve by your example of serving, not by pointing and saying, go do that. You go do it and say, now you see what I did? Go and do likewise. You see? Fathers, you know? You're going to teach your children to wash the dishes? You got to wash the dishes. You're going to teach them how to take out the trash? You got to take out the trash. You're going to teach them how to serve others? You've got to be serving other people. You're going to teach them how to pray? You've got to be praying. You're going to teach them how to read the Scripture? You've got to be reading the Scripture. If you grow up in a home that you don't have the example of reading the Scripture, how hard is it to learn how to read the Scripture later in life and to become a normal thing? It's very difficult. I know. Ministry is not a means of getting rich, as some ministries seem to be showing, and wearing the fancy clothes and driving the fancy cars and saying, if you would be like me, you too can have a car like this. You too can have a house like this. That's not ministry. There's something really ungodly about all of that. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ owned nothing. Nothing. The clothes he had on were borrowed. He didn't have a home. He had to borrow beds. He had to basically beg for food. In some cases, the Father gave him that food in abundance. So this idea of ministry being a way of getting rich is a strange idea to the Scriptures. We serve. We are lowly. If God raises us up to a high position, it's because he has people that he wants us to minister to in that sphere of influence, not to lord it over other people. Paul says this as well in verse 7. I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me. And then he says this, by the effective working of his power. The word effective is where we get our English word energy. And so Paul's strength and energy to minister in the midst of imprisonment and even shame comes from the power, and that word in the Greek is dunamis, and we get our English word dynamite from that word. This then is a miraculous, mighty, dynamic power of God. It's an explosive thing, as it were. That's God's power. God's power makes Paul's ministry effective. Not only does he give him energy, I think that it also means that it has the desired effect on those he's ministering to, because of the energy and because of God's power, and not because of Paul. Paul tells us anyway that he's not a good speaker, that he didn't come with flowery words or any real abilities. He came in the power of God to minister. You see, we're not supposed to look at our weaknesses and say, God, you know, don't send me, I don't speak very well. Who said that? Was not that Moses? Moses said, don't send me, Lord, I'm not the one you need to send. I don't even speak very well. And God said, but I've chosen you. You will go, and you will speak. And on the times you can't speak, I'll have Aaron to speak for you. But you're going, and you're going to be my representative in all of your weaknesses. Paul says he was weak, the chief of sinners, the least of the saints. And yet God called Paul to this incredibly large public ministry that got him put in jail several times, caused all kinds of problems in his life, problems in quotes. They were sent by God to him so that he would serve others. He was given the power to serve other people as he was a good steward of what God had given him. And then finally, verse 13, another characteristic of ministry is suffering. Paul says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's ministry of the gospel was filled with suffering and tribulation. It was prophesied to Ananias just prior to him being sent to be the instrument of God used to restore Paul's sight. It says this in chapter 9 of Acts, for I will show him, that is Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I want you to take just a minute to look at some of the tribulations, and I'm sure you've seen this before, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul talks about some of the things he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. Paul truly suffered for Christ in some very unique and interesting ways. Look at verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things, look what he says in verse 28, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He had a strong, strong burden for the churches that he had begun, a deep concern for them. It's amazing the kind of things you read through that list, and if you begin to think about some of that, when he says he was in the perils of water, can you imagine being floating out in the sea for a day and a night, and the kinds of things that may be there. God protected him from that. He doesn't mention the time he was bitten by a snake. You remember that? And God protected him from that as well, because he was being a steward of what God had given him by grace, and he was serving others. And so his suffering then was a testimony of God's grace as well. Now, I'm not convinced that every believer is supposed to suffer in these ways. Obviously not. It is not our experience that every believer suffers in this way. These things were divinely appointed for Paul, even prophesied for Paul, specifically for him. However, Paul does tell Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so if we are truly desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, there will be at some level some persecution. It may be your family. It may be outside in the community. It may be where you work and these kinds of things. It may be even sometimes in the church itself. When the church is not pursuing righteousness as a congregation, your pursuit of righteousness may actually cause you to come under persecution. Some of you have known that. I have known that as well. You begin to make decisions that are different than the rest of the world and the decisions that are making, and it brings people under conviction, and so they begin to actually persecute that decision that you made, but they persecute you. And it's because you're wanting to be godly in Christ Jesus. You're wanting to live righteously. You're wanting to do the right thing. You're wanting to pursue righteousness. And because so few people in this world, it appears, are actually doing that, when someone does so, it's very obvious. And you will come under persecution. And it's interesting, oftentimes you don't come under persecution from lost people. Lost people actually like you living righteous, because you living righteous is a benefit to them in many ways, as long as you don't make it political. But when you're living righteously in your home and you're not bothering them and you're not stealing from them, they like that. They like you pursuing righteousness. Now, they don't want you to come and make them do it, but they like it when you're doing it. It's those who are naming the name of Christ that often say, I don't like what that person's doing, because they're putting pressure on me to do likewise. So persecution often comes from those who say that they are of God. We saw that among the Pharisees as well, claiming the name of God and yet living in a way that was contrary to him. And Jesus tells them, you don't have any idea what you're doing. Your father is not God. Your father is the devil. And they were the most religious people of the day. And Jesus says to them, your father's the devil. He writes in Philippians 1:29 that suffering has been granted to all believers. It's a gift to suffer. It's not a bad thing. So I am convinced then that you may not suffer like this, that all believers, though, everywhere, should have some deep concern for God's church that weighs just heavy enough to lead us to prayer and worship and service, which that alone is a burden, but it's Jesus' burden, and it's not too heavy. If you don't have a burden, if the church itself has no burden for people, for ministry, for being good stewards, for serving others, and not being afraid of suffering, the church is in danger of becoming irrelevant. Because Her focus is somewhere else. Her focus is on becoming popular. Her focus is on becoming large and prominent. And that's prideful. The true church of God serves in a lowly and humility fashion. The true church of God is not filled with pride and arrogance and saying, look at me, look what I've become, look what I've accomplished. The true church of God is a steward of the grace. They serve others in a lowly fashion, and they're not afraid to suffer for that service because they know that this life is temporary. God has not called you to be a minister without His grace. He has called you, though, if He saved you, He's called you to minister. And He supplied you not only with the means to minister, but people to minister to. He's even relieved you of the burden to find those people. They will come. He will divinely send them into your life. You don't have to go looking for them. And He has granted. Suffering, along with our belief in Him, will keep us in humility. Keep us dependent. The last thing He wants us to do is to become independent of Him. When we try to do that, or even if we accidentally fall into that, He'll bring something in our lives to bring us back to dependence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for all that You've done in Christ and for saving us, Lord, those who are saved, and for calling us into a ministry of grace and mercy. And we pray, Father, for sensitivity. Lord, that we would see that we are called to a higher purpose than the selfishness that abounds in our lives. Father, that You would open our eyes to opportunities to minister to people. And in doing so, the Word tells us we minister to You. We thank You for this opportunity, Lord. Not everyone is given it. It is truly a grace gift to have it. Pour out our hearts, Lord, and pour into our hearts Your Word. And may we live in such a way that brings You glory and that we become very, very small, so that Christ becomes big. May we decrease so that He might increase. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.